Amen. Hello, good morning. What a blessing. Just to breathe today, right? I think, was there sunshine out there? Anyway, it's a nice, beautiful morning. So, let's breathe. Breathe in. Fill up your lungs. Hold it. Relax and breathe out. That's a gift of our Heavenly Father. It's called life. The breath of life. He breathed it into us. That transition that a baby takes from being on its dependent on its mother's blood system to transfer oxygen from the mother's to the child's circulatory system, it's astounding that that happens. But as soon as a child is born, it's got to do its own. Its lungs have never been used until that moment. And then immediately, all sorts of transitions happen. And the child usually cries. That's the point of a child crying immediately at birth, as its breath comes into its body and its own system now brings that life-giving oxygen into its tissues. If that's not a statement of a creator God, I don't know what is. That system works like that millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of times. Transition within moments from a reliant system on its mother to an independent system in its life. And we still have that. That gift given by God that we breathe and live and are. Speaking of crying babies, if anybody would like to use the nursery, we have one around the corner. We love the sounds of children, but if you need and want to have your child or children in a daycare for the part of the service, you can do that. And speaking of families, we are excited to start up again. We had this last winter, and we thought we were hoping to have one in the fall. We have a home group for marriage, for couples, starting up toward the end of September. So if you'd like to be part of that, we're offering that to six couples, a marriage group, time to sit in a small group in a living room setting to discuss and talk about who our Heavenly Father is and what He does through marriages, in marriages, and how we can have marriages that glorify Him. So we're looking to start that up. You can see Carol and I are hosting, and you can see one of us about joining that. We've already got some who volunteered to be part of that. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we start this lesson. Holy Lord, great Father, dear God, you are more awesome than we know. You're more awesome than we can know. And the bits that we know, we are in awe of. We are astounded by the great, loving, mercy-filled, kind, powerful, magnificent God. Help us to live lives that bring glory to your name and to not think we can just skate by ignoring you and fulfill our own desires. Father, help us as we understand who you are and what you call us to. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. This is our third lesson on peace. One of you asked me to do a lesson on peace, and specifically, what is it and how do you get it? And so over the last two lessons, we talked about the fact that God has peace for us and what it means to have peace with Him, what it means to have peace within ourselves, what it means to have peace in the church, what it means to have peace as an eternal gift, what it means that Christ is the Prince of Peace, and God is called the God of Peace. So But this today's lesson is going to get a little more into the personal side of it, our participation in that interaction of peace. When we think of peace, and I don't know how tumultuous your life is, how much difficulty you have, because we're often interrupted by peace, we're often interrupted to where anguish or difficulty or pain or sorrow or worry fights us and drags at us and pulls us away from peace. And you think, oh my goodness, if I could just have some peace, that'd be nice. Famously, we have the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Just a couple of days ago, I was with a group, and the man leading the prayer commented that in his prayer, he said, we're thankful that Christ still knows where the still waters are and where the green pastures are. And as I'm listening to his prayer, and he said those words about green pastures and still waters, and that Jesus still knows how to bring us to those, I thought, what a great thought to put into a prayer. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. And if you haven't taken note of this phrase at the end of this verse, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I'm sorry, Father, what was that? I bring you to green pastures, Robert. I bring you to still waters, quiet waters, Robert. I restore your soul. I lead you in paths of righteousness for my name's sake, says God. I'm the beneficiary. You and I are the beneficiary of these things, but he does it so that he will be known. He does it so that his name will be lifted up. I don't know how many times I read that psalm before I caught on to, he does this for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. You see, that psalm of quiet pastures and still waters, that shepherd's sheep, that beautiful imagery, half the psalm is talking about trouble. The shadow of death, walking through a valley that's covered with the danger of imminent death, surrounded by enemies, trying to have dinner. Imagine trying to have dinner with enemies all around you. That's the point of the peace found in this psalm, is that it's so present. It permeates every part of our lives. When death is hanging over us and enemies surround us, we still are people at peace because of who he is. Again, it's for his name's sake. It's not for us to be at peace. It is for us to be at peace. But it's for us to be at peace that he might be glorified, that more and more people will come to him, that our lives will reflect the great gifts that he has for all people. Now, we started this study looking at our dear friend Gideon. Gideon down in the wine press threshing the wheat because of the Midianites were so oppressive because everything was dangerous. Gideon had no peace, lived in fear and blame. He blamed God. I don't know if he blamed his own leaders, but he was very unhappy with them, and doubt. It's a great place. We'll get to the conclusion of Gideon's pronouncement here at the end of this lesson. But this is what we studied, and I won't go back into the details of what's going on in Gideon's life, but here's his words. If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles? The Lord has abandoned us. And we talked about how common that kind of phrase is in our modern society, sounding more like, if there was a God, then why would this happen? If there was a God, then why do children get sick? If there's a God, then why do evil people get power and weapons and get so destructive? So Gideon is right there. This is a very common thought through history, doubting the presence and the power of a creator God, of a loving creator. Maybe there's a God out there, but he's not loving. Or maybe there's a God out there and he might be loving, but he's not powerful. I mean, there's all sorts of arguments here to say, if there is a loving, powerful God, why do we have all this trouble? Why don't they just stop? And that's a longer study. But it's a common study, and the Bible does not avoid it. It drives right down the middle of the road of that kind of conundrum in our lives. This is what's going on in Gideon's mind. And that's the point of this lesson. What's going on in our mind? This is the mistake we often make, is to give attention to these kinds of arguments. Are they correct? I mean, those aren't exactly statements, they're questions. But they have a premise to them. They're somewhat rhetorical statements, questions rather. If the Lord's with us, then why did all this happen? In other words, there can't be a God, a good God, and trouble in our lives, as seems to be the statement. Is that true? No, that's not true. It's not true at all. And Scripture from beginning to end has the presence of a powerful, loving, caring God and trouble and war and tumult in people's lives. And he uses all of it for his name's sake. The absence of miracles today. We don't see miracles like some pieces of Scripture, a few bit here, a few there in Scripture. And by the way, those points of miracles, as Scripture records them, are a long way apart, hundreds of years, thousands of years in some cases. Does the absence of miracles mean there isn't a powerful God who cares about us? No. It's concluding that just because I have this anguish in my life, God has abandoned me. Is that accurate? No. All of those things are incorrect. And yet those thoughts plague, I don't think they plague you as much as they plague those who haven't looked deeper into them. But they do plague us. Who's responsible for what our thoughts are? Who's responsible for what's going on in our mind? I'm responsible for my own thoughts. I know full well there are some thoughts that are hard to get rid of. There are some thoughts that are hard to wrestle to the ground. But I'm responsible. Isaac just led us in song. My heart, my mind, my body, I give to you, Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, says Jesus. We are people who are to have control over our thoughts and over our mind and have enough discipline to deal with it. Does it matter what we do with our thoughts? Absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. Remember, all of this is for His name's sake. We'll get to that. Take every thought captive. So we're going to read a few verses around this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Before we go there, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is in a portion where Paul is arguing the difference between his work as an apostle and false teachers, false apostles. So I understand the concept of what he's talking about, and I'm not trying to ignore that, but the point here of taking thoughts captive and making them obedient is widely applicable. So even though it applies to his struggle with the Corinthian church putting up with false teachers, it's also applicable to how we handle our lives. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage battle or wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying arguments and all arrogance raised against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience, whenever your obedience is complete. So that presentation there, those arguments that are raised up against the knowledge of God, against faith in God, against the confidence that there is an all-powerful, loving God, that's part of the problem, that we take these thoughts and give them the time of day. We invite bad attitudes into the living room of our mind and say, here, have a seat. Self-pity is a good one we sometimes invite in and have them say, we're feeling sorry for ourselves, and we say, oh, look, self-pity. Come on in. Take a seat. Have a cup of coffee. Stay around a while. I'm feeling sorry for myself. And we give these lousy attitudes time and welcome, and we carry them around half the day or half the week or whatever we do, and then we snap at people over it because we're feeling sorry for ourselves. But all thoughts, these ungodly thoughts that interrupt our faith, that interrupt the peace that God has for us, that interrupt our progress, that interrupt our relationships, that interrupt our prayers, we're supposed to be taking them captive and making our thoughts obedient to Christ. Obedient to Christ. So, ungodly thoughts. We have a list. Let's look at some categories. And we're not going to have time to read through or study much of these. They're just categories. And obviously, you can make this lesson as much yours as you want and study these things on your own time. But being self-willed. Titus chapter 1 lists the qualification for an overseer as someone who is not self-willed, who is not driven by their own desires, by their own aim, by their own target. They want to run their own life. The word actually more specifically means to please oneself. 2 Peter chapter 2 warns about false teachers who indulge the flesh in corrupt passion and despise authority, being reckless and self-willed. Being driven by my own goals, my own will, my own desires, my own direction is ungodly and dangerous, and that thought needs to be wrestled to the ground. Similarly, self-reliant, Romans 12, for by the grace given me, verse 3, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And Proverbs 3 famously says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge Him. We need to take these kind of thoughts captive. We need to wrestle them off to the side. We need to rebuke them, correct them, and not give them the time of day. They're faith stealers, but they're peace stealers. They steal from our peace, because any reliance on myself, any of that, is going to fail. I cannot provide peace in my life. I don't have the perspective. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the power. I don't have what God has to deliver real peace. Worry. We'll get into this in a little bit as we read some in Philippians. But Philippians 2:14, don't be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. 1 Peter, casting all your anxieties on him. Casting all your anxieties on him. Carol and I like to drive and listen to books for some of our growth and personal challenges. We read them together late at night sometimes. And there's a man who wrote a book about how to apply that verse of casting all of your worries on God. And he said he actually recommends building a box. Make a little box. And in the box is where you put your anxieties, where you put your worries. I'm worried that the economy is going to fail soon. Okay, I put that in there, I folded it up, I put it in. God, that's yours. I am not going to worry about that anymore. And you literally put it inside of a box. If you find yourself worrying about something like that, health failing, economy failing, whatever you carry around as your private worries, he says, go back to the box and pull it out and write down on a paper next to the box, God, I don't trust you. And then put the paper in your pocket, and then you can carry it around some more. Now, obviously, the raw point of telling God, I don't trust you, is the point that our Heavenly Father knows what we need long before we even realize we have a need. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you, 1 Peter 5:7. And Proverbs reads 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. And therein provides what these thoughts are doing to our peace. You carry those kinds of thoughts around, you carry those kind of worries around, you carry that kind of self-reliance around, and you're going to be weighing yourself down. And then we sometimes carry around all this stuff with us and we say, God, why don't I have peace? Again, this pathway is not about us. It's about us having different attitudes and different walks and different amounts of joy and confidence and faith and joy and love and peace. But that's so he'll be known. When you carry around peace in your life and you can't be ruffled by the trouble of this world, people will walk up to you and say, what in the world is going on with you? Why aren't you more angry or worried or anxious or upset, or why aren't you yelling at people? And you can say, because my Heavenly Father is in charge, not me. Complaining. I just got to say it. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without arguing or complaining. Even though it's a national pastime to complain about nearly everything, and in a political year, we really get good at complaining, God says, don't. Don't do it. It's a tough thing to stop, so I challenge you to pick a day of the week and say, there is zero complaining coming out of my brain, my mouth, in my words today. I am not going to complain. And tell your whole family, all right, I am not complaining today. Or you can make it a family pact and huddle up and say, okay, no complaining. And your children will remind you like that if you start complaining. It will be on you. And love doing it. And of course, you're going to be embarrassed, but you want to be glad. Thank you, thank you. You're right. James 5:9 says, do not grumble against one another, brothers. And so the complaining that sometimes you hear about in congregations where, you know what so-and-so did? I just don't know why they did that. We're not to be people about complaining. We're not to be complaining. We're not to be impatient. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Do people try your patience? And congregations are full of people. But we don't try each other's patience. There's so much love in this room. You don't ever get irritated at what anybody else does in this room, right? Good. That's what I heard. Very specifically, with all humility. Oh, yeah, I'm a mess too, aren't I? Excuse me. Never mind. How can I point a finger at anybody else when I'm a mess? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that is not so that we will have content, happy, joy-filled lives. We will have joy-filled lives. But again, it's about our Heavenly Father. You have a united, loving congregation. He gets the glory. It's not about us. It's not about us. It is about Him. It is about Him. It is about Him. He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, because His is the name that needs to be known. We're just His servants. We're His children. We're just here to glorify Him. And when we do that, He shares His glory with us. But that's the byproduct. The purpose is the magnificence of our Heavenly Father. Where am I? Psalm 37, I guess. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not for yourself over one who prospers in the way. So our patience is not just with each other, but it's with our Heavenly Father as well, because He works things on His own timeline. Anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, James 1:20. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Enough said. We have all kinds of worldly thoughts that attack us. James 3, with it, talking about our mouth, our tongue, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be. So what do we do with such destructive thoughts? What we just read in Romans, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. We are to be people who control our minds, who attack our thoughts at that level. We are active to get rid of, to take under control this kind of destructive thinking. And I didn't hit by any chance hit all the categories that Scripture talks about. Those are just some common ones. Romans 12, of course, reads, do not be conformed. Do not be conformed to this world. That's why you're very careful about what kind of entertainment you participate in. There's so much black and dark and filthy and evil and bad attitude entertainment out there that teaches us how to have bad attitudes and think dark and awful and evil thoughts. Don't participate in that kind of entertainment. Don't watch those kind of movies. Don't participate in that kind of stuff, in those kind of games or whatever it is. We're supposed to be renewing our mind renewing our minds, sharpening our thoughts, controlling our thoughts, taking them captive so that we can be people who participate in the peace and the joy of God, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The point here is that as you renew your mind, as you sharpen your mind to be submissive to Him and control your thoughts there, all of a sudden, you're much more aware of God's perspective on things. You're able to know that what's good. You're able to know what's acceptable. You're able to be familiar with what's perfect. In Philippians 4, I told you we'd get back to this. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. This is where joy comes from. This is where rejoicing comes from. Not because there's always good things going on, but because there is always a loving, powerful, awesome Father who's in charge. He's so good. He's so kind. He's rich in mercy. He delights in people and in loving them. The whole point of Bible from the fall through Revelation is to restore our relationship with God. God is passionate about restoring our relationship, and He wants His name to be praised. Therefore, we have a lot to rejoice over, that pathway. It's not about whether or not we're happy, whether or not we're fed, whether or not we get what we want. It's about His magnificence. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You're not going to understand this. You're not going to know why His peace is so pervasive. You're not going to know why it can be grabbed onto in the middle of a war back with Gideon. Gideon saw no victory. Gideon saw no gain in that part of the story that we had. His victories came later. Yet he came to a totally different conclusion about God before anything happened, while he was still under the thumb of the Midianites. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard our hearts, guard our minds. This is our path to peace. But in everything, by prayer and pleading, in the New American Standard Version, with thanksgiving, let your request be made unto God. Prayer. Pray without ceasing. Prayer. Lots of prayer. Take everything up to God in prayer. If what you have is worth worrying about, pray about it. If what you have is worth getting angry about, don't get angry about it. Pray about it. If what you have is worth weighing you down or making you anxious, don't be anxious. Give that to God, but pray about it. Pray about it. Pray about it. Pray about it. The same book I was talking about with the God Box cited a study, a psychological study. It's just what they did. He gave the book, chapter, and verse of this study, taking groups of people, and this is embarrassingly tiny, but they had people pray for 12 minutes a day. In prayer for 12 minutes a day, and they had measurable change in brain activity in the areas associated with social interaction, compassion, sensitivity, and care. They measured the brain over a period of time and found that as the person continued in, again, a tiny amount of time, 12 minutes a day, their brain changed. They were different people by the end of this time. We're supposed to be taking things to God in prayer, God-focused thoughts, and lots and lots and lots of prayer. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. This is 1 Thessalonians 5:16 on through, I think 20 here. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And now may the God of peace himself. This is what happens when we give attention to the self-discipline. God has a pathway, has an open door. Himself, the God of peace himself, sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God restores peace in his life. And then there's this verse in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. We've had this verse at the end of every one of these three lessons. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. You see, the process is we don't sit and wait like wet sponges to absorb something when we're all full of our thoughts. We're supposed to get rid of those interrupting processes in our minds. We're supposed to rebuke and get rid of those destructive thoughts, that negative participation with the world. We're supposed to clear our minds out of that and then turn to our Heavenly Father. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord is with you all. God is all about us having peace. We're not supposed to be living in turmoil. We're not supposed to be living in a sin-filled world. We're not supposed to be facing death. Death only came because man sinned. We were supposed to have eternal life from the beginning. We're supposed to be in a peaceful place all the time. Turmoil is not natural for the human being. Neither is death. 1 Corinthians 15 says death is the last enemy. Death is our enemy, which is why we have turmoil over it. But God is victorious over all of that. And he asks us very specifically on how to participate in this process with him, that we can get rid of those thoughts. Gideon changed. Still in chapter 6, Gideon cried out this. Before anything else had happened, just his conversation with the angel. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah is peace. God is peace. So before he saw any physical peace, Gideon transformed into a man who saw that God is peace and gave him confidence to walk with that God. Thank you so much for your attention. If there's any here today who are ready to be baptized into Christ, if you want to get peace going in your life, first of all, peace with God your Father, peace in Christ Jesus, and peace with yourself, please come forward. We can baptize you today. We can have a Bible study with you today. Whatever your needs are, we can pray with you or for you. Let us